To our visitors, we welcome you with open arms, grateful with your presence, knowing that you trust that here the Southeast Church of Christ seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our brethren, thank you for being here. As always, it is an honor and a pleasure to stand before you with the Word of our God in hand, ready to study together so that we can be mutually edified. You will please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled in the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick me at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, our beloved King, we glorify and we praise thy name, for truly thou art worthy. Lord, we pray that what we have done, Father, as worship to thee, has been approving in thy sight. That, Father, everything we have done, Father, that every one of those servants of thine who have come forward to serve, Father, as well as those servants who have worshiped from their seats, Father, that every sacrifice that has been presented to thee on this morning may have done so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. Father, as we now begin this final phase of this yearly theme, allow us, Father, to understand the threats and challenges that the godly home will be finding itself on this earth, so that we, Father, as prudent and wise men through thy word, may prepare properly, Father, that we may always be aware and diligent in how, Father, we prepare, and that everything that we do, Lord, in word and in deed, may be done so in thy Son's name, for thy honor and for thy glory. Forgive us, Father, every time our faith is crumbled. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been able to withstand temptation. Father, forgive us if ever we have stood silent and not have presented an answer, Father, of the hope of salvation that is in us. But increase our faith, increase our boldness, and grant us, Father, another opportunity to make up for those wrongs that we have done. Please forgive us, Father, and grant us the strength so that we can always improve in thy sight. We pray this, Lord, in the blessed name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's design for the home. This has been our theme for the year 2020. We've seen the godly mate, how it is that we should search in a holy manner, and how we should allow God to bring those two together to build a godly home. We've seen the spousal responsibilities. Once those two godly people, the godly man and the godly woman, form one home, they are now one flesh. How they are to be responsible to one another, how they are supposed to be to each other in regards to their proper roles. And this past third quarter, we have been witnessing, of course, the godly home, and we've been talking about how it is that the godly home is to be built. How these family values, as it was titled, are supposed to be instilled, but why they are valuable and how they are important. Thus, from first quarter to the third quarter, we have seen through Scripture, to the best of our ability, what indeed is then the design that God gave and the end of that design. Whenever that design is carefully followed, whenever that pattern is followed as God wants it to be followed, from the moment we are single and seeking to the moment we are married and our fathers or mothers, we then see what the godly home is supposed to be. We saw this through the example of Mordecai and Esther. We saw this in the example of Moses and his home. Of our Lord Jesus Christ as a child who was under the law and was following his parents. We've seen and we can see so many examples of what a godly home is supposed to look like. Not only what it is supposed to look like, but more importantly, that it works. That God's design works, it will bear fruit, and it will never fail, no matter how many generations have passed. There will be ever, never anything that can replace it or that can recreate the same effect by changing it. Thus, we see that it is a pattern that is important to follow. This is why our final quarter of the year, it is wise on behalf of our elders to have titled it, Threats and Challenges to the Godly Home. You see, on this final quarter of the year, we're going to see that a godly home, yes, is difficult to build and construct, but it is even more difficult to sustain. It would be naive of us to believe that just because a person is able to achieve his home in godliness, that it will automatically remain that way. If that were the case, then this is not the world that we are accustomed to living in. A world where we see that wickedness is prevalent. A world which the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 is under the sway of the wicked one. A world where we see that Satan is still able to influence through the avenues of sin. A world that without a doubt has lost sight, and even worse, has lost interest of creating godly homes. And because this is so, evil companionship is a lot easier to come into contact with today. Thus, it is important to understand, once we have achieved this goal, once we have had the blessing to reach this point where our home is godly and holy in the sight of God, how do we protect it? How do we guard it? And how do we make sure that the challenges that we face as one family and not as individual members of a family? These are going to be some of the challenges and threats that we will be seeing toward the end of this year. And the first one, of course, we want to see is what we've entitled False Start. If you are a fan of sports, and if you like football, American football, not the real football, but American football, okay? You can tell I like soccer, right? You know what false start means. You know that it means that whenever the two teams are aligned, and one of them moves before the quarterback calls for the ball, the refs immediately throw in a yellow flag saying it was a false start. But in that sport, what it refers to, it means that he moved when the time wasn't right. He moved before the call was made, and thus this becomes an illegal violation. Although in this sport it is referring to moving before the call was made, a false start by its own definition means when you are deceived, when you are thinking that now is the right time to move, whether it is too early or too late. What we're seeing though in the threat, the first threat that we want to speak about in the form of Eli, is when parents begin to train their children too late. There is a such thing as a false start. You see, this is what happened with David. We did mention that in 1 Kings chapter 2, David finished off strong. That David gave Solomon some very good advice. That David was giving Solomon some solid advice as to how to be a ruler. But sadly, David was now wanting to be a good and wise father just a little too late. The example that he had provided was already a horrible one. Proof of this is the fact that Solomon, like his father, had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He learned from his father about polygamy. He learned from his father's example of how not to care for the godliness of his home. He had already been trained by his father's wicked example when it came to the sanctity of marriage. Even though David decided to teach and tried at the end to teach Solomon right, the damage had already been done. He had already led his son astray, and his son, by the time that David was doing this, well, his son was now an adult with his own mindset, with his own habits, and his own ideas. Well, the same is true with Eli. Notice, brethren, how in Eli we see that there was a deadly delay. The same is true with Eli immediately when we read verse 22 that it says, "Now Eli was very old." This is interesting how the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins. He says that Eli was very old. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 to verse 17, Scripture tells us about the wickedness of Ophni and Phinehas. It tells us about how they provoked the people of Israel to despise the offerings that belonged to God. How they, through their wickedness, would want to be bribed. And then when we read in verses 22 and forward, we see that it wasn't just limited to bribery, but we see how they made a mockery of God's holy temple. How they made a mockery of God's tabernacle, excuse me. Because they would sleep with the women, says Scripture, that would arrive to the foot of the tabernacle. There was no respect for God. There was no respect for their office. There was no type of godliness in them. And yet, when the man of God appears to proclaim his judgment, it is Eli who's held responsible for this. Let's go back to chapter 2 and notice what God says here in verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. Notice the question that God makes. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" Notice the question that God is asking here. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering? Well, why were they doing this? Well, because they were using it for their own gain. They, like in Malachi chapter 4, were robbing God. They were taking what belonged to God and were using it for themselves to make themselves fat, as the further part of the text says. But then notice, in my dwelling place, there was no respect for God's temple. There was no respect for God's tabernacle. Because not only were they causing the people of Israel to despise his offerings, but they were committing fornication and adultery in God's home. But then, more further, "and honor your sons more than me." Here's the first threat to the godly home. Here's the first threat we will examine this morning and this evening in the godly home. You see, Eli's deadly delay had a lot to do with him honoring his children before God. To begin with, Eli was a priest, which means that he was then a Levite. And it was his responsibility to train his children. It was his responsibility to explain to them the privilege and the honor it was to serve God as a priest in his tabernacle. It was his responsibility to begin to train them when they were children and not now when they were now adults. Please turn in your Bible to chapter 22 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning verse 1 to verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let me read that to you one more time. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Who says here that the training that the proverb is referring to is only righteousness and godliness? Notice what is being said by Solomon here. What you teach him, how you train him when he is young, what he sees, and how you guide him will reflect when he is an adult. When he grows up, and when he is now using his own reason, what you did while he was little and what he absorbed from you as far as instruction and example will begin to reflect the moment he is beginning to become an adult. Thus, when God tells Eli, "You have honored your sons more than me," this went all the way back when Ophni and Phinehas were still young, when their minds were still the sponges that were absorbing. Eli did not provide a good training. Eli neglected the instruction of his children, when they were, as the word says, a child. Thus notice how verse 1 all the way to verse 6 ties in. He did not think about his name. That is to say, his family's name. He did not think about the responsibility that his father, as God tells him, had been given over there in Egypt. He lost sight of the responsibility that they, as a Levite home, had been given, how God had honored them, and how God had chosen them from amongst the children of Israel. Eli forgot to receive the heirloom that was priceless. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Well, how does a prudent man do this with his children? From the moment he notices his child is beginning to show a bad habit, he seeks to take that habit away. From the moment that he sees that his child is teachable and is ready to learn, he takes advantage and he begins to teach the child, so that when he is older, he will have direction and cannot say, "I was never taught." Eli didn't do this. Eli neglected this very important thing. We mentioned in our Bible study how I read in a part where a brother said, whoever wrote or whoever said, "We will cross that bridge when we get there," will have a lot to answer for. Well, very likely this was the thought that was dominant in Eli's mind. Perhaps like a lot today in our world, he thought that the children were still too little, that they could still not understand. Oh, what a tragedy, brethren, when we neglect the training of the child because we underestimate their ability to learn, because we underestimate the level of intelligence they really have. But the reality is that when we do this, is because we are honoring our children more than we are honoring our God. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it's interesting how the writer very subtly does a compare and contrast. First, let me read to you verse 26. "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." Why do you think the writer includes this? Well, let's go back a few passages. Notice in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother," speaking of Hannah, "used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home." Remember what Hannah did. Remember what Hannah had asked the Lord, and what was the vow that she made. When did Hannah begin diligently training the child? She wasn't even pregnant when she was already doing it, was she? When she prayed God and she said, "If you were to give me a male, no razor should cross his hair." She was already making the vow to make the child a lifelong Nazirite. The word that literally means consecrated unto the Lord or consecrated unto Jehovah. And notice how Eli himself, ironically, recognizes what Hannah had done. She wanted a child only to give him back. And she gave him back, trained and prepared, because the scripture says that Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. Where Ophni and Phinehas did not minister to the Lord, even though they were adults, because they never did. Samuel was already doing so, not because Eli trained him, but because Hannah had done her part. She had trained the child. She didn't leave him by his own devices when she took him back to the Lord as she had promised. Notice the scripture says that she would visit him yearly. And why would she visit him yearly? Because she was there to worship yearly. Her and her husband, as a family, continued to go and keep the feast in spite of the fact that those priests that were there were corrupt and perverse. But their offerings, they were not contaminated because they understood that what they had to offer the Lord belonged to the Lord. And Samuel was trained in this way. Samuel was provided with this example. Thus, when we link this with verse 26, it makes a lot of sense why first we are told about Ophni and Phinehas, and then the writer comes, is basically in a very subtle and wise way telling us, unlike Samuel's raising. Unlike Samuel, who was trained and raised in godliness, because even though he was still a child, he was doing much more than those two sons of Eli were. When we make this deadly delay, brethren, we forget to establish honor and respect. You see, Eli begins by saying what he had heard. Did you notice that? He didn't do anything until he heard what his children were doing. He knew that what they were doing was wrong. He knew that what they were doing should not have been the case. He knew that they were going to provoke the people of Israel to desecrate that which God had consecrated. But it wasn't until the people started complaining. It wasn't until the people started despising God's offerings and it got back to him. It wasn't until people started murmuring that Eli decides to speak to his children. Once more, pay attention to what he says. Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. So if you had not heard Eli, you would not have done anything? Eli wanted to be honored. Eli wanted to be respected. He was trying to preserve the good name of his father. But it was already too late. Eli does a poor attempt at admonishing his children. But why is he trying to admonish them now when they're already set in their ways, when he could have done it so much sooner and avoided them to go down this wrong path? Turn now to Proverbs 12-29. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning at verse 14. Proverbs 29, beginning at verse 14. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. I love this about Proverbs. How it would seem that it's talking about several different things. And although each proverb can be independently studied on its own, when you see the collective, you learn a lot more from it. Notice the three ways that the proverb is presenting a father. We see how in verse 14 he is presented as a king. In verse 15 he is talking about the rod and rebuke, which means that he is a trainer. Not some kind of cruel man, but someone who is training, who is disciplining. Then we see in verse 17 once again as someone who is protecting his family from transgression and making them righteous. But then in verse 18, he is presented as a seer, as a teacher, as, if you will, a prophet of his own people. Because he is revealing the truth of God to them. He is revealing what the law says. You see, these passages should resonate in our mind with what Ephesians chapter 6 says when it speaks to the fathers. It says, "Fathers, train your children up in the Lord." But then this is the same word that is echoed by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy when he tells us how the fathers are going to teach their children when they rise, when they sleep, when they go to bed, early in the morning and late at evening. "You shall write them on the posts of your door. You shall wear them upon your neck. You shall put them upon your right hand." Reveal to your children what righteousness is. But don't wait until they're unrighteous to do so. Be preventive. Take initiative. Teach them before it's too late, is what scriptures say. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But here's where Eli did wrong. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. "I do not hear good things of you, my children. It is not good what you are doing. It is shameful what I hear." But then God responds to him through that man that he sent. "No, the shame is that you honor them before me and you call yourself a priest. It is shameful that you offer me these sacrifices, but it's as if you were giving it to them because you're getting fat off of them with them." Do you remember the description given to us when Eli dies? Remember the Bible says that he was overweight, that he was on his chair, and then when he received news that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, his chair went back and he broke his neck because he was overweight, says scripture. There's the proof of what God told him. The reason he was overweight is because he was eating from the bribes that his children were taking from the people. He was joining them in the fatted cows that they were stealing from God. He was not standing against them. He was not rebuking them. Because once again, similar to David, by the law, Ophni and Phinehas should have been dead a long time ago. He should have taken them before the elders of the people because they were committing great sacrilege in Israel. And they should have been stoned to death. But he protected his children from such fate. At least that's what he thought he did. But instead of helping them, instead of saving them, Eli sealed their fate. Because he did not use the rod. He did not correct his children. He instead allowed God's rod to be the one to smite them. Eli's deadly delay cost him the death of his children. Not only that, they were left with no more descendancy. All of Eli and his descendancy died on the same day. All because Eli figured that it was a good time to still be able to save his children from their wicked path. He did not acknowledge, nor did he recognize, that Ophni and Phinehas were already too deep into sin. For those two priests, those two corrupt priests, they were too far away from God. something that Eli could have prevented. Had he trained them from a young age, had he established both honor and respect for God and for the home when they were still children, when they were still at the age that they can be taught and they could learn. Turn now to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 through 14, and then we'll jump down to verse 18. Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul. In the New King James Version, it says from hell. In the American Standard, it says from death. And in other translations, it says from Sheol. But we drop down now to verse 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Surely there is a hereafter. Do you understand what that means? There will be a judgment. There is a life after death. And we will have to answer when we leave this world to the great judge, to the king. If Eli would have first himself applied his heart to instruction, if he would have opened his ears to the words of knowledge, then he would have been able to teach Ophni and Phinehas. He would have used the rod. And he would have used the rod not to kill the child. Notice once more that it is, if you beat him, he will not die. Thus meaning don't beat him to death with the stick, with the rod. No. Correct him. Train him. Sometime you must punish him. But the punishment, done righteously and with love, will not kill him. But here's what that passage is saying on the opposite in verse 14. But if you withhold the rod, if you do not punish him, if you do not resist his wicked path, if you do not stand against him, if you leave him without restraint, that is what's going to kill him. That is going to what is going to cause his death. And not only in this world, but eternally. Because there is a hereafter. Eli's lack of training, or rather negligence in training. The fact that he did not build his home with a foundation. He left it without a foundation. And his indulgence and lack of discipline toward his children doomed his home for all of eternity. The tragedy, when we study this, brethren, the threat, as we've said, of this third quarter to the godly home is when we have a false start. When we, as parents, decide to start being parents when our children are already too old. When we've allowed them to have free rein, when we did not take advantage of when they were children and were still able to be molded with righteousness. This negligence is deadly to the godly home. And many times our heart becomes our biggest snare. Because we misunderstand and we listen more to what the world has to say than what God is saying. And we tend to listen to the advice the world says. But all you have to do is look at the results the world's training of the child has versus the results of God's training of his people. But yet, there are some that are still going to follow what psychologists and psychiatrists of the world have to say and try to put some kind of twist to Scripture's account. thinking that like Aaron, who did it out of the wilderness, there is a way to synchronize God's wise advice with man's opinion. But see, the problem with that is that while you're doing that, you're wasting valuable time. You're wasting time that you should be redeeming. Time that your children need from you. Time that will help them grow into righteousness and be mighty servants of the Lord. Thus, as we begin this day, our fourth quarter, threats and challenges to the godly home. Are we trying to start when it is too late? Are we trying to now teach our adult children and become frustrated with them when in reality the fault is our own because we didn't start when they were young? When they were young, we neglected them because we focused on ourselves. We were selfish. But now that they are adults and we no longer have the passions that we want to focus on, now we want to be parents. But in reality, we're standing in their way when we should have stood in their way way before they were already set in their bad habits. I remember my mom telling me when I was little, and I'll never forget her words, "What you do not learn at home, the world will teach you. And the world is a cruel and perverse master. So choose. Would you rather your parents will love you, teach you, or would you rather be taught by a world who only wants to use you and take away from you?" Now, my friend, because we too want to save and spare your soul, we want to deliver your soul from Sheol, from that eternal death. As Proverbs 23:18 teaches, there is an afterlife. And because God is the one who says it, then it is true. And because there is an afterlife, then we too want to help you. You see, this is the beauty of how God's Bible, all of it connects. This is why Scripture says that when you accept the waters of baptism, you will be a newborn child. That's when we have to start training you. We have to start helping you establish honor and respect for God, yourself, and your home. We have to help save your soul. Because baptism is the beginning, not the end. And the point is that that's how we begin to mold you with the Word of God, as we too were molded by the Word of God. So that when you reach your spiritual adulthood, you will be strongly built up and deeply rooted in the faith, in the word of truth. But it begins by being born again through the water and in the Spirit. In other words, you have to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confess before men that you believe with all of your heart, but then you have to obey in the waters of baptism. You've already heard. The fact that you have not left this auditorium means that you believe. But do you repent? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to allow God to let you once more be like a child that can be trained in righteousness? If there is anyone subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.